turn in our Bibles here to Ephesians chapter number 2. And here in Ephesians 2, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. Do you have a say, amen? Let's read. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment, containing ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Amen. Now, last time we actually started looking at some of the issues in this passage, speaking about how the, you know, this difference between time past and the but now, and kind of look, you know, laying out some of, you know, some of the different things separating out those two ideas. And now we're actually going to start getting into some of the details of the text of where the Apostle Paul is actually talking about this issue of where we are in this dispensation, in the but now time frame here. And we're going to start with this issue where Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus. You know, and how even that idea of someone being in Christ is different than what we actually see from the prophetic program. And we can go back, let's go back into the book of Matthew for a moment. Go to Matthew chapter number 1. And here in Matthew chapter 1, you have, you know, the book begins with the genealogy, you know, but we're going to skip down here for the sake of time and just pick up here in verse number 23, which is going to be where really where the focus, I think, when it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we have this difference of where between in Christ Jesus and God with us. And how all throughout Israel's program, this whole idea of God being with them was where they're, what they were looking for. They were looking for God to be functioning with them, walking with them. That's why the name is given as Emmanuel. You know, that because when God was with them, then they knew that they were in a right standing with God, and God was actually functioning through them. They were going to see the signs associated. Now, individuals make the argument, well, you know, that's just the beginning part of this, because, you know, the church begins with, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and, you know, this is his birth, so the whole thought process by the time he's in his ministry has changed. You know, this is the thought process that individuals would give. But, you know, we'll stay in this exact same book. Let's turn over to the very last chapter now, Matthew chapter 28. And what we're going to look at here, this is, you know, a passage that individuals will call the Great Commission. You know, that this is, you know, because it's the parting words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, giving them their instructions. You know, even though you can go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the beginning part of the book of Acts, and you see that there's all these different instructions that are being given. And they're all given based on this is things that they're going to need to do. And each one is actually a preparation for them related to being able to enter into the kingdom. And that's why there's different stages associated with this. But even as you read the words of what is actually being given here, we'll start here, verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So even by the time that Matthew is ending, we have still have this issue of it's God with us, that he's going to be with them. And you don't see this issue of him being in them. They're looking for him to be sitting on a throne, ruling and reigning over the kingdom. But you have the whole discussion that comes up of, you know, James and John asking if they can sit on his right hand and his left hand in the kingdom. You know, so that expectation was that they were going to be with him in the kingdom. They don't have this statement of where Paul says about us, that we're in Christ. And also Paul talks about how Christ is in us. And that's, you know, one of the passages that we will read many times talking about that. But let's go over to Galatians chapter number 2. And this is a very familiar verse for us here. Verse number 20 of Galatians chapter 2. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, not only are we in Christ Jesus, but I'm going to put on there, you know, that he is in us. And he is in us the moment that we put our trust in the gospel message. The moment that we trust the fact that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. The moment that happens, he is in us. You see how Paul talked about in the book of Colossians, identifying the fact that we are complete in him. God the Father sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. That's why we can be accepted when he looks at you. This whole idea, even starting off with "but now in Christ Jesus," is a radical change from everything that precedes the Apostle Paul. Okay, everything seems to be kind of a all right. We got the blue one working. all of this in here, none of this ever speaks of Christ in them. This change, this thought process, and that's why the information that Paul writes and gives to us and identifies it as the but now is the things of what we need to be focusing on as we're studying out the doctrine, as we're taking it in, as we're having the will of God accomplished, which is the fact that all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. The doctrine is what brings us to that knowledge of the truth. And individuals need to make sure that this is what they're focusing on and understanding that there are radical changes from here, all this in the pink, to where we are here in the yellow part on the chart. Because Paul talks about this difference in the verse that we read here in verse 13 of Ephesians 2. When he starts talking about the fact that ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That there was, I think of where the Gentiles were far off. And now he's identifying the fact that we are nigh. Now, the issue of being far off takes it back to the things of what was going on in time past and how God and his focus was dealing with the things of the nation of Israel and the establishment of the kingdom upon the earth. And we see how Paul brings this up. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 9. Now, when you go through the book of Romans, and you see how Paul starts laying things out, he begins the book by just talking about the condition of man, coming to the conclusion that all sin and comes short of the glory of God. Then he starts talking about the justification that's been given to us by what was accomplished on the cross. Then he starts to talk about the sanctification that happens. And then all of a sudden he hits chapter number 9. And chapters 9, 10, and 11, almost looks like, was he writing something completely different in some way, just put these two things together? Because he just all of a sudden changes the topic radically and starts talking about things related to who Israel was. And when you read through those chapters, you come to the conclusion, here's who they were in time past. Here's the failure and where they messed up. Why were you just thinking of where we are today? But then he also brings up there's a time coming that God's going to deal with the nation of Israel again as who they are, fulfill all the prophetic things that have been written to them, that he has now completely set them aside for all of eternity. He will eventually deal with them again and fulfill everything that's in his word. But you see how he describes Israel here, where we read verses 4 and 5 of Romans chapter number 9, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So the Apostle Paul is identifying the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ came here on planet Earth in his earthly ministry, that he was coming for things related to Israel's program. You see him also bring it up in chapter number 15 as well, to talk about what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. But you see all of these things that he's identifying here, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the service of God, the promises, all of these things that were part of Israel, and you don't see the Gentiles mentioned anywhere in what he just said. Because back here, when he said that you were sometimes far off, over in the book of John, it talks about how salvation is of the Jews. And how during this time, even when a Gentile was being dealt with, you see how the Gentile is putting themselves in a subservient position to the nation of Israel, coming through their program, and then they receive the blessing once they've identified themselves as being part of Israel. You have the woman who comes and she's asking for this blessing. I'm going to paraphrase this so that way we don't have to turn to this passage. And tell her that she's not going to receive it, then the promises are for the children. And then she says, well, even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the master's table. And the moment that she says this, which identifies how she sees herself and everything, she says, well, by your faith, you're going to receive the blessing. And you receive exactly what you asked for based on the fact that she had done that. Now, without that, she didn't have any hope. And that's where this whole thing of being far off was, that the Gentiles were far off, away from all of those promises, far away from their hope, far away from the kingdom that's going to be established. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter number 2. And here in the book of Isaiah, we're going to have the statements that we made talking about looking out into this time frame in here. And we're going to read verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go up and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the Gentiles, and then you see how verse 4 talks about there's this judgment that's going to be coming upon them based on their subservience. But the only way that this was going to happen was by them joining up and trying to bring themselves into that position. Also kind of knowing that when we there's the things of the conditional aspects of what happens, in the time past and being far off, because a person could get themselves away from what God was doing, away from those. That's why you see the Abrahamic covenant: I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And based on what they were doing, would consider up where they were at. How close were they coming to this? Now, when Paul says you were sometimes far, but now you're made nigh. They are here, and I'm going to the Gentiles had no hope, and they had no access to God. Now, when a person has been made nigh, the whole issue of what we're going to see as we're looking at this is that now there is access to the things of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul, in his doctrine, lays out. By the time you've gotten to Ephesians, you've already understood the things in the book of Romans that talk about how a person gets into that position. But he said, well, let's go over to Romans chapter number 3. We're going to be spending a little bit of time in Romans 3. So even when we turn, the couple times that we have us turn away from Romans 3, kind of keep a finger there or something, because we'll be turning back to that chapter in a minute. Here in Romans 3, this is the conclusion that Paul starts coming to. And I made a reference to this a few minutes ago. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So, man of himself, there's no way that a man could be righteous in the eyes of God. Even with the issue of the performance-based system, because what came along with the performance-based system was the failures that came up, and how, okay, you're supposed to do these things. And even when we simplified it out and said, you just have to do these three things in order to earn and keep your salvation. Even we said, just do this one thing. They couldn't do it. Now, turning to 600 plus things that they had to do. They couldn't do it. This is why the issue becomes, there is none righteous, no, not one. Because the things of the natural man are completely opposed to the things of God. That's why, even when he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where we were. Now, what Paul identifies is that there's something that has occurred that has allowed for this ability for us to be nigh unto God when he's saying that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Like I said, hold your hand here in Romans 3, we'll go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we're going to start here, verse number 16. It says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now when we read this passage and we see how, you know, there's the reconciliation is being talked about, we're identified as ambassadors for Christ, but we see the reason why this all happens, and it's all because the whole issue of sin has been taken care of. And sin, it had separated man from God. And with the issue of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ becoming sin, so that way man could receive his righteousness, the sin being taken care of is what allows us to be able to be nigh unto him. And by being nigh, by having that access, the whole issue becomes that if we actually accept what happened on the cross, then we receive his righteousness. And that's the whole issue of what God is it, does man have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or has he not accepted that? And if he's not accepted that, there is no righteousness in that person. But God has given all of mankind that access. And that's why it's access for all. That there's not a single person that's been alive during this dispensation that hasn't had the ability to be go from being nigh to being saved. Amen. That's why the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That we all have that ability. And this is something that when we're talking about being that in time past being far off, that couldn't have been said about that all had access. The Apostle Paul gives us that information to show that during this dispensation, everybody has access. Everyone has that opportunity. Everyone can have those spiritual blessings in heavenly places be a reality for themselves. The Apostle Paul identifies, like I said, if you held your hand in Romans 3, turn back there, so that way we can look at, you know, how he describes this issue of sin being taken care of here. And here in Romans 3, we can pick up here verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We'll go down to verse 28. Whereas boasting then that is excluded by what law of works, nay, but by the law of faith, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And again, something that Peter never could have said, James couldn't have said, that a person was justified by faith without the deeds of the law, because everything that was dealt with back here talked about the law and their performance. When we get into, you know, out here in this section of the paint, their performance is going to be a standard again that they're going to have to be worrying about. But here we have Paul talk about how, you know, a man can be justified without the deeds of the law. And that's why it says the words, the remission of sins that are past. Because the sin issue has been taken care of. Now, you think about how many individuals who identify themselves as Christians, who even I understand things of right division. And you hear this phrase. Well, our past, present, and future sins are taken care of at the cross. And then you bring them to this verse. And here's the explanation for that. Well, the cross was in the past, and that's where the sin issue is taken care of. So when it says the sins that are past, all of our sin was in the past when it was nailed to the cross with him. Now, it sounds strange to hear those words, but that is the argument that is used to try to continue to justify this issue of the sins that are past, present, and future. Now, if we're talking about present and future sin, you are mixing the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ with sin. You can't mix those two things. Because the moment you put sin in there, there's no longer his righteousness. And if there's no longer his righteousness, then are we talking about a person not having salvation? Are we talking about a person having to perform something to try to get that righteousness back? And that's the reality of what somebody is trying to argue with them. Now, with that, when we say that the issue of sin's been taken care of and a person's been made, and that we've been made nigh, this means that that whole issue of sin is taken care of. And that individuals are not going to be judged for, you know, anyone who has lived in this dispensation is not judged on the issue of sin. And the issue is, do you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ or no? And that's it. And if a person hasn't put their trust in the gospel message for today, they don't have that righteousness. And if they die without having that righteousness, they have no hope. There's not going to be a second chance. Or, you know, this is going to burn away the sin. And a person is going to be pulled out of the lake of fire and put into the kingdom. And I say it that way because there are individuals, again, who teach that this judgment that's talked about being an eternal judgment, while eternal doesn't mean eternal, the way that we would describe it, and eternal just means a period of time. Mm-hmm. And so even that judgment is for a period of time to burn away that issue of sin as a punishment, and then eventually the love of God pulling someone out and giving that person, well, you know, you suffered enough. Here you go. Now you can go into the kingdom. Mm-hmm. You know, the scriptures don't, you know, when it talks about something being eternal and everlasting and all those words that talk about something having no end, it truly means it has no end. Because the same words that are translated for that, you know, when it talks about the eternal Godhead, when it talks about us having eternal life, it's the same words. So if that punishment has an end, then does our life have an end? Does the eternal Godhead have an end? And the answer is no. Because those words truly mean that they have no end. This is why when Paul is bringing up all of these things and talking about how we've been made nigh, that that's that kind of push for individuals who saying you need to go out and make sure that you're teaching this message to people. So that way they can understand what has been done. That there's a salvation message for today. You see how Paul talked about it. His responsibility was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And knowing that this reality of how, you know, that we were far off, that we're here in Romans 2, let's now read verses 29 and 30. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. And we see this issue of the Gentiles being brought into the picture. That back here we had no hope. Now we have this access. Let's go to chapter 11 in the same book. Read here verses 11 and 12. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Now he's talking about, he says, have they stumbled? This is Israel. That he's talking about their stumbling. So there's a stumble, a fall, and a diminishing that's being spoken of with them. They stumble at the cross. They fell here when they rejected the offer of the king through Stephen. And then they diminished. And that's why you have the book of Acts, which is actually giving us and showing how Israel went through that stumble, fall, and their diminishing that was going on during it. But you see how it's an issue of through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. That through their fall, this is what allowed for this aspect of that we've been made nigh. That we have that opportunity. Why you see how Paul talked about over in the book of Galatians that there's neither Jew nor Gentile. You know, and then he starts listing out all these different contrasts, you know, to come to the conclusion of that we're all one in the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is made up of Jew and Gentile, that there's no distinction anymore. That there's an issue of, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're not going to read, He starts talking here in verse 18 about the preaching of the cross, that, to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Continues, I want to pick up in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 1. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now you see this issue in this passage. And so many people I just focus on this thing of, well, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We go, well, see, Israel required all those sign gifts. And then they'll go, well, but we're the Greeks, because the Greeks are the Gentiles, so we seek after wisdom. And then they'll go on this whole tangent about how we're studying the God and the Word of God, and we're getting this wisdom. Now, there's a problem with trying to put us in the issue of the Greeks, because then Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. So he's drawing distinctions here between that there's the Jews are requiring a sign, the sign gifts. These Greeks, these Gentiles are seeking after wisdom, but this is the wisdom of man that they're going after. But we are preaching Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block unto the people who are seeking these signs. It's foolishness unto these people who are seeking after this worldly wisdom, because when you talk about what the cross accomplished, you look at what the world actually thinks about this message being preached. The world is perfectly fine with someone wanting to teach the wealth and prosperity movement. It's why the world system will look at and identify those people as being America's pastor. And those declarations are made of holding up individuals and saying that they're America's pastor, but they're not teaching this. Back then, one of those individuals, and I'm not even going to name their name. And I, just as an example, I watched, one of his, just to kind of get the idea of how many times the name Christ was actually named in a half hour. But it actually ended up being a total of 8 times. Now, 6 of them were in about a 30-second span with it at the very end. With it. The rest of it was just very generic of God loves you. God wants you to do this. God's going to bless you. This very generic thing of God. And then at the very end, kind of, I guess I have to throw in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in there. But even those 8 times, none of them tied in with the cross. The Apostle Paul identifies as that he could glory in nothing save the cross. And when he even talks about the fact of that we are made nigh, the whole issue of us being made nigh is by his shed blood on the cross at Calvary. And the whole issue of what his blood accomplished, this is what individuals want to take away from what the scriptures say. And you know, we need to read this out because this idea is offensive to people. That word blood. We can't sing those, the hymns that have the word blood in it. We can't make a reference to the idea of his blood. A passage, and let's go over to Colossians chapter number 1. Read here verse number 14. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And I left out three words on purpose. I'm going to reread that. I left those words out because many of your modern translations are coming out in the market today. That's how this verse is actually put in there. No, because the idea of blood is offensive. And so you just magically have this idea of redemption. But I just talked about how you have that redemption, you just have it. But the Apostle Paul identifies in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We read over in Romans 3 about the fact that he was made that propitiation. You see that Romans 3 identifying his blood. Here we have the issue of his blood being brought up. Verse 20, same chapter of Colossians 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. There's redemption, there's forgiveness, there's peace that's been accomplished through his shed blood on the cross. Amen. That's why when Paul's talking about the fact that we've been made nigh by the blood, the blood would take care of this. The blood would give us that forgiveness that we have. The blood allows for that peace to be there so there can be that reconciliation occurring. This is not something to be offended by. Amen. This is not something that we should be ignoring. This is what has given us that hope. This is what we should be proclaiming of what the blood accomplished. And that, even that thought of what the blood accomplished, you think back to the early part of the book of Acts and Peter preaching to the nation of Israel. Now, again, if the church started back here, Peter should be proclaiming everything that we've just read. And Peter talks about how they're guilty of killing him. That they're guilty of that bloodshed. He doesn't look at it as hope. He doesn't talk about it, glorying in what they'd accomplished. It's, here's another mistake to make. And not only do you have to repent of everything else that you've done, add that one to the list. Because you rejected You rejected the Messiah. You killed him. And then you look at how Paul is and goes, well, his death on the cross took care of the issue of sin. The shedding of blood, you know, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And if you take away that blood, the only thing that you can leave is that issue of sin. And not giving any sort of thing of, okay, well, how do I get that? Yes, you know, over Romans 5, you probably next that we're justified by his blood. That's how we have our justification. That's how we have this standing. That's how we have his righteousness. It's by what he accomplished. And the law being nailed to the cross with him, which is what can be, you know, this issue of sin can't have anymore, because if the law is taken away, you can't transgress something that's not there, which means you can't commit a sin, and the only thing you can have is that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when Paul's identifying here, back in our over in Ephesians 2. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That we as the Gentiles are, you know, the Gentiles are in a position now. We've already accepted, you know, hopefully everyone that's in here has accepted the gospel message. But the Gentiles who are out there, they have access. And we as those ministers of reconciliation, as an ambassador for Christ, this is the message we are to be carrying out. The message that we're to be proclaiming to individuals, so that way they can have that same righteousness that we have. That they can have that hope that we know that we find in the Scripture. Knowing that, you know, there's a time coming here. End of this dispensation, that, you know, the body of Christ is going to be caught up in the air. It's going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to receive those positions in the heavenly places and rule and reign with him. And we know that we have that guarantee of that hope because we put our trust in what was accomplished here. And because we put our trust here, we are sealed with that Spirit of promise. Amen. And kept in that position. So, when I wrote over here about how this was conditional, it's not conditional anymore. Other than the condition of, did you believe the gospel or not? That's the one condition. And once you believe that, it's not, well, you have to keep believing it. It's, you believe once. And in that very moment you believe, you're sealed. And even if, you know, a person believes it and they start, well, you know what, I'm going to continue following, you know, all this other stuff because I never come into the knowledge of the truth, they still have salvation. They're still going to be part of this event. They're still going to be with him in the heavenly places for all of eternity. All because that we've been made nigh and have been given that opportunity to say, are you going to essentially look at it from the aspect of, now you were
We're standing there waiting. Just, are we going to take that one stop to be part of what God's doing? Or are we going to still stand here and not? And that's the message that we're to be proclaiming. So, having said that,